Don't you feel better once you lay them down? Amen. Aren't you glad you got a place to take them to? Turn around, shake somebody's hand, tell them you're glad to see them in church tonight. What a privilege it is to be in the house of the Lord. Play some more of that, guys. Let's sing a bit more of that. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Praise. You love him with all your heart tonight. Isn't God good to us tonight? Do you love Him with all your heart? Is He the best thing that ever got a hold of you? Praise the Lord. Do you hope He never turns you loose? Do you hope you never turn loose of Him? I want to hold on with everything I got. Don't you? Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's look at our prayer request tonight. Now, some of you have trouble standing. And I understand that. And if you do, you don't have to stand. Sister Winters, I know you and Sister Boone and some of you older folks. I shouldn't have said that. I'm just kidding, Sister Winters. But some of you do have trouble standing, and I do understand that. If you're not able to stand and you need to be seated, you do that, okay? But those of you that want to stand and can, we'll just stand through these prayer requests. I don't want to take advantage of people that really struggle. If you need to sit down, you can do that, all of you. I want to remember Tandy Ward in prayer, having surgery on Friday. The Lord knows all about the need. We're just committed unto the Lord. Brother Lynn Yance has an unspoken prayer request. The Lord knows all about tonight. We just commit that to the Lord. I want to remember Brother Keith Phillips in prayer. He's sick in body, needs a touch from the Lord. I want to pray for David Arrowwood, a friend of Brother Tracy, that God will touch his soul as he is inquiring about this message. So we just pray that the Lord would lead him in the way he'd have him go. Brother Gary and Sister Lona want us to remember Angie McCoy in prayer, suffering from nausea, just real sick, needs a touch from the Lord. So we want to remember her in prayer tonight. Wayne Cook sends us in to pray for a mechanic by the name of John Dixon, who is in a lot of pain from a ruptured disc in his lower back. Nothing that the doctors have tried to relieve his pain has helped. He needs a miracle, so to just commit that unto the Lord tonight. I want to pray for Sister Janie Laster. She is from Elkton, Kentucky, and needs God to move on the scene on her body. She's suffering cancer. They have found another blockage in her colon. They're asking that we would remember that prayer request tonight. Brother Doug Sadler from West Virginia, sick, needs a touch from the Lord. So we want to remember that prayer request tonight. We want to pray for Adrian Price. He has colon cancer, and the doctors have given him just a few months to live. Also, Vanessa Lahiga, I hope I got that name close to being right, who is very young and having severe health issues. We just commit that unto the Lord tonight. You have an unspoken prayer request, something you'd like for this group to pray about tonight. We know that we're serving a God that's bigger than all of our problems, don't we? Well, we've got some folks here tonight that's actually didn't come here to visit. They just come back home for a few days. I don't know how long they'll be with us, but Brother Brad, Sister Molly, and their children, they're here tonight. Give those folks a real nice hand. Brother Brad, why don't you come and pray over these prayer requests tonight? So glad to have you all in the service tonight. Appreciate them, don't we? Amen. God bless Brother Brad Johnson.
Is that all right if I knock him in the head or something? He wants me to say a little something, and it's good to be back up in Upper East Tennessee. We've been running up and down the roads, like they say it back here, right? Running up and down the roads. Oh, my. But anyways, these are pretty important requests, and let's just go ahead and take them before the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just hearing these requests, Lord. And I know I was sick one time in the hospital and laid up for several days. Lord, my wife read a scripture in Psalms to me. And Lord, you touched me. In fact, the next morning, those scriptures, those words on a page from 4,000 years ago, Lord, they touched me and gave me faith. And I understood who I was and that I had a promise. And Lord, we're looking to these requests. And each one of these, Lord, are needy. Each one are crying out a touch from you, Lord. And Lord, each hand that raised, Lord, you understand the cry in the heart underneath that hand. And Lord, your arm is not shortened tonight. You have not failed in strength, Lord. In fact, Lord, because of the believers here, you're mighty and strong, Lord. Your word is true and it's believed by these believers, Lord. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, to just move for these each one. Lord, I believe, Lord, that what we speak is how it will be. What we have declared, Lord, is how it will be. And we say, by your stripes, we are healed. By your stripes, Lord Jesus, there's deliverance. Oh, Lord, we're believing it tonight. And Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity of being here and feeling your presence, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would go with us in the service. Bless us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ushers, if you'll come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here with us tonight in the service, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have you, all of those that are streaming the service tonight. May God richly bless our brothers and sisters from around the world. Well, it's good to be in church, isn't it? Somebody say it's good to be in church. Somebody say it's good to be the church. Somebody say it's even better to be the bride. Now give the Lord another big hand clap of praise if you love him tonight.
The holy hills of heaven call me to mansions high across the sea.
The angels say, oh, yeah.
the Lord. Well, we had one leave us just the last few days. Our brother Stamper left us. And certainly want to continue to pray for Sister Phyllis, Brother Pink, and the family. I know that our loss is heaven's gain. And I can only imagine, just only imagine what kind of time he's already had. And he's not even got warmed up yet. My goodness, just probably not quit running yet, Brother Harry. Let's sing a song tonight. We're still here. And we're still fighting. And we're still winning. We're still victorious. You made it through another day. Praise the Lord. We're a church on the rise. We're rising up. Give him a big hand clap of praise. Bless you tonight. I'm going to let you be seated. We've got some songs tonight. Sister Laura is here, and the last time she was here, She sang, and we really enjoyed it. I want her to get ready to sing for us. If you'll come on to the platform, Sister Winters has a song for us tonight. You'll come on. Brother Hubert, if we got time, we're going to get you. If we run out of time, we'll get you Saturday night. Is that all right with you? No problem. Brother Mike, this monitor needs to be cut down just a little bit. It's pretty hot. If you could do that for us. Sister Winters, come. Sister Laura, if you come on to the platform, give them a nice hand as they get ready to sing for us tonight.
Me through sorrow and pain, you were there every time that I called. Oh, you reached down and lifted me out of sin's chains. Oh, but tonight, Lord, would you just let me fall? Let me fall in love with you all over again. Will you know you like I've never before? Let me hear your tender voice saying, let me come in. Oh, I will willingly open the door. I've walked through so many winters. Oh, steps cold and strange, but the spring brought me strength to stand tall. There were too many summers without any rain. So what's left, Lord, but to have a great rainfall? Let me fall in love with you all over again. Oh, let me know you like never. Won't you let me in? Oh, I will willingly open the door. Oh, let me fall in love with you all over again. Let me know you as never before.
We're going to sing a little song that my family used to sing years ago. And we're just a shadow kind of the Johnson family. But we're going to try to just make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And this song really means a lot to us, so hope it's a blessing.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faith. Hath provided.
to come. If you appreciate the songs tonight, give them one more hand. God bless you tonight.
Course. There's something on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. Something on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. There's something inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life.
Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city. Now you're looking for a woman and you see a city, a sanctuary, the holiest of holies. Carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light, or her light giver, was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, 216 feet, actually, a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight. We believe these things that we have read. They are not a fictitious story that someone has made up. Lord God, though there would be many critics, many agnostics and unbelievers that would ridicule and make fun of us for believing in such a place. A religious fool's dream, they would say. Fanatics that don't know anything. Ignorant. Well, we're glad to be the kind of people that can believe your word, Lord. They may laugh now, but at the end it'll be us doing the laughing. I pray that you'd just give us a believing heart as we take a journey tonight. May each of us, I pray, Father, be benefited by our gathering together in this place. Grant it, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I'd like to speak to you tonight on the bride's home. the bride's home. Brother Branham says it this way in Revelation chapter 4, part 2. In the book of Revelation, about the 21st chapter, we find that the city of Jerusalem had 12 foundations. Is that right? Had 12 gates. That was 3 on each side. 3 fours is 12. Just exactly the way the tabernacle set in the wilderness. For John said exactly and saw exactly the same thing that Moses saw when he was up there. Same thing that Paul saw. And now we notice that the 12 foundations were names of the apostles. And the 12 gates had a name of each tribe on the gate. Now we look at that and see those 12 elders and 12 tribes, the 12 apostles, the 12 foundations, the 12 gates. Now remember that God has a spiritual numerics that he works by. Threes, fives, sevens, 12s, different numbers that God works by, 40s and 50s. And even when we move into this great place of the bride, everything there has a significance. Every stone, every type of material that God created to use, it tells a story, and it all will blend together to tell the same story and speaking of his divine love. Now, whenever God chose a design for the city, he could have chose a box, he could have chose a rectangle, he could have chose basically anything that he wanted. When he made the planets and the stars, when he made the earth, he didn't make it like a square box, but he chose basically a circle. When he chose the size to make the sun, the moon, he did not choose to make it long, rectangular, oblong, or star-shaped in the sense of a five-point or six-point star. So when God chose to have a design for the city will reflect the whole purpose of what God has been doing down through the ages. So even in the geometric design that God chooses to use, how big he will make it, the numbers that will divide it, everything about it, excuse me, tells a story of grace and mercy. Ain't you going to learn? Now, when God does that, then God doesn't just choose something at random and say, well, maybe I'll do this. And no, change my mind. Maybe I might go with that. I might go. But everything that he does reflects something of what he wants to say. So whenever we look at the city and see that John, if you notice in verse 13 that John said, on the east were 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. So the base of the city is a rectangular or square rather in the sense of the base itself. So in there it'll be divided in 4 quadrangles, and out of there will be 3 gates coming out on each side. Now, God, and you look in verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations. Now, foundations generally are in the ground, and they are hid. But God building in this city, since it is the eternal city, was the eternal Shekinah that will be reflecting, and people there will never, ever die. So it will be eternal inhabitants. So everything that God puts in and around this city will be there for an eternal purpose. Now, so God chooses the wall of the city had 12 foundations. Now listen, the wall itself has 12 foundations. So the wall will be setting upon 12 different layers or 12 foundations. And in them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. These foundations will not only be visible, but they will be beautifully garnished with stones that God has chosen and created in order to reflect his divinity. Now notice then, so the foundation, normally any other wall that would have been built around a city during this time, and John would have saw this around 96 AD, whenever it was when John passes away, the foundation would have been deep in the ground. And this is why when archaeologists go to Bethlehem or wherever they go, and they go to dig around, they'll dig and dig and dig and dig, and they'll find one strata of rock and another strata and another strata, and they'll be able to tell by the pottery and the different things, well, this was 400 BC, this was 600, this was 200. So because they dig down deep enough and they find the foundations, but God says, no, that's not the way I'm going to do it here. Here, I'm going to lay the foundations and they're going to be totally visible to everybody coming and going inside the city. Now notice these foundations are not the foundation of the city itself, but they are the foundations of the wall. Now a wall is used for separation. A wall is used to declare a boundary. Notice where the declared boundary is set upon, an apostolic foundation. Now, remember, it is not the city that is built upon these 12 foundations, but it is the dividing line or the separating line. And who will live inside the city? Those who were separated by apostolic truths as they lived on the earth. You see, those who belong to denominational affiliations and belong to all kinds of things that did not acknowledge apostolic truths, they will not be honored and blessed to live inside that city because it would mismatch what they were on the earth. You follow? Now notice then, this is very specific that God would bring this out to John. So when John looks at this and he sees the 12 foundations and then he sees that the wall is standing up on these 12 foundations. So it'll be one layer, another layer, another layer, another layer. So 12 foundations of these precious stones and then the wall sits on top of these layers of foundation. Now the wall itself being 216 feet tall. Can you imagine how big these foundations are? So living inside of this wall city, what's the wall for? There's nobody evil there. The wall is not there to protect you from bears that's going to kill you. There's no death there. What is the wall for? It's a spiritual significance of God having a separated people on the earth. As I've said before, the very thing that many folks turn away from this message, it's not really salvation by the blood. The folks that are going against the message, they still believe in that. We do too. They still believe you got to be born again, right? They still believe that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. We believe that. When people say they're leaving the message, I wonder what they're leaving. They're leaving salvation by the blood. They're leaving that there's a heaven and there's a hell. They're leaving that God so loved the world, He gave His only. What are they leaving? I'll tell you in one word. Holiness. Holiness. Right. Bring women their rights. We did too. We're the only message that really brings women's true rights. Right. We don't bring them paint and powder. We bring them freedom of soul, which only the truth can bring. Now, in this, those that lived on the earth, that lived a separate life. Now, notice God starts dealing with the patriarchal father, Abraham, under the foundation of faith. Now, what does God do? God does not now deal with this man and leave him where he is. But God starts prophetically forecasting of what will be the call of the elect when God says, leave your father's house. Come out from where you were born. Leave. Get away from. What's God doing? Showing the foundation of the future home. And Abraham is going to live this foundation while he's on the earth. Glory. Remember, this is the bride's home. In order to be in that home, you've got to reflect home before you get to home. Because remember, you are here what you are somewhere else. And if you live a godly separate life, I'm not talking about, you know, making up our own ideas of what we think about it, but what God says. God is the one who gives us a decreed boundary and says, don't do this, don't go there, don't act this way, don't behave this way. And we simply do what He says do. Now, in doing that, we are reflecting through our lives that we live now where we are going after we leave this world. Now remember, those that die and go into this realm in what we call the sixth dimension, they are not living in this city. This city is already there. We'll look at it maybe a little later. But the gates have already been hung. The streets of gold have already been created. So the city is probably by now, if in the church age book, by the time the church age book was finished in 1965, if the gates was already hung and the streets of gold was already made, and it was already waiting then just for the inhabitants to come in, I guarantee you she's polished, she's glistened, she's waiting for the last ones to come in. Oh, glory. There's no more construction going on in heaven. It's already done. No doubt the city is already finished and it's only waiting for the parallel construction to be finished on the earth. You see, God is working on a building and He's working on it in a twofold manner. He's working on your home, but He's working on you in order to take you to that home.
Now, notice God being unlike, of course, any other man, any other builder, that John says the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, in here, God being the great architect, if God would have so desired, it would have been truly honest and just. None of us would have said one thing about it, and the apostles wouldn't have either. If no other names would have been inscribed upon anything of this city, but just the name, his new name, or the name of redemption, whatever name God would have chosen to put on there. But in, unlike men, God doesn't think quite the way that men do. God has no problem in sharing his glory once he can find people that he can put this deity in. Now remember, no real son or daughter of God wants to be worshipped, but they do want the glory that Father wants them to have. Let me show you a mirror of that in the book of Corinthians, how that Paul said that a man should not have long hair, have his head covered, but the woman should. Because the woman is the glory of the man, and the man is made in the image of the glory of God. So when the man then lives by that word, he is now reflecting the glory of God. When you see a woman that has her hair all cut off, and she knows better, and she knows that it's the truth, and she knows she shouldn't do it, she got her hair all cut off, lipstick made up, painted up like a Jezebel. When she knows that those things are wrong, that woman is not bringing glory to her husband nor to God, because it is a sign of a rebellious prostitute. Now, it makes no difference when she preaches, shouts, speaks in tongues, or whatever. It is a sign of her rebellion. I'm talking about women now that know. You realize there's many women that's never heard this preached before, and God would judge them accordingly. But when a woman knows that, and then the woman would rebel against it, God does not look at her as being a holy, pure, sanctified woman. Now think then that the man is the image and the glory of God. The woman then is made in the image, coming from the image of man. So therefore she is the crowning point of man. So the woman is the glory of the man. God chose then in order to make the bride share in his glory. Now, will she be worshipped as creator? Of course not. She's not creator. Will she be worshipped as Elohim? Absolutely not. But he will adore her. He loves her. Oh, glory. He loves to give his gifts and his goodness and his mercy to her. And he actually wants to share his glory with her as a real consecrated son of God has no problem with his wife being his glory. That's right. Now that's the scripture, friends. So now watch, whenever John looks in the city and he notices these foundations, these beautiful stones, and he says, "My, this is peculiar." John looked down through there. Oh, there's my name. There's my name. Not just in the book, but in the city. Where? In the foundation of the separating point. I know a lot of preachers don't want to be identified in preaching separation. I do. Amen. I know a lot of people want to be separated from this and separated from that. It's kind of shame, and you know, I'm not a message preacher anymore. Don't want to preach holiness no more, and don't want to preach get away from this. Quit that and quit that. That's apostolic, my brother. This is part of who we are. We're not to be like the rest of the world. I want you to notice many of these people that's leaving the message. I want you to notice how they're grasping a hold of everybody. They're making everybody brothers and everybody sisters and loving everybody. Of course, except for us. Now, we are the ones that become the bad guys. Why? Because we are preaching separation. Look, friends, I'm not the one who wrote this in the Bible. Brother Bram was not the one who wrote this in the Bible. It was not John who fabricated this vision of seeing a wall in eternity. Why do you need a wall in eternity? Because the wall of separation in time, what was it that divided you from the rest of mortals that received Christ as their Savior? Because there was a perimeter in God's mind that divided you as an attribute of God. Hallelujah. You are not just a John 3:16 Christian, but you were divided in the back part of God's mind to an attribute of his thinking. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't you see? The bride and the church are separated in his mind. That's why we can't make ourselves bride or unmake ourselves bride. So Christ, the master builder, when he goes away in St. John 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go away to prepare a place for you. At that time, heaven, this new city, had not been created. This city could not have been created under a sacrifice of an animal. This city could not begin its construction until the high priest entered in and sprinkled the holy place under a new covenant. But Jesus said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. So he chose all kinds of beautiful, precious stones. And he decides to put names on them. Now, he, the master builder, will unveil in this city the plan of redemption, the mystery of redemption, the redeemed, the redeemer. All of it will be contained in this city itself. It's not just like a Elizabeth and Johnson City where you go in, people lay this out and then they have to do a bypass and the way we made a bad mistake here. We should have increased the parking back in 1912 and we need to redo this and knock all this out. God picks a perfect plan the first time and stays with it. You won't need to add on to your mansion. After 575 million years, you say, Lord, could I add an extra closet? He said, I made it big enough for you in the first place. That's all you ever need. It'll never change. And you'll never get tired of it, which is a miracle within itself for us human beings. Now notice, so God lays it out. Now those people that are without will view the wall and the names from one perspective. Those who live from within will view it in another. Now to those who live, are called of God, to live inside this city, which are separated by a jasper-colored wall. They are living out their life in eternity in the way they were reflected and called to live it in a short span of time on the earth. Now, say if you live 50 years, 75 years, and you're a child of God, and you live a holy, separated life, what's that compared to eternity? And if you give up cigarettes, boy, that was really bad. Lung cancer, emphysema, man, you give up a lot, didn't you? You give up, oh, I give up drinking, cirrhosis of the liver, red, blotchy face. You give up a lot, didn't you? Come on, children. But if we had to give up millions and millions of things for a span of 30 years or 40 years, what would that be compared to living in eternity in the presence of God in a holy city? So John looks and he sees 12 foundations. And he sees the 12 names of the apostles. It's amazing. Hardly no historian ever wrote about all 12 of them. Search in English history. Find out what Jude did. Search in German history. Search in Jewish history. Search in the history books. Look through Pliny, Josephus. Look and see if you can find these great men, great in the eyes of God. Now, what's amazing is that Paul's name is there. You look and see some of the greater ones, but what about those that are so little known that there's only a couple of pages even in Fox's Book of Martyrs? Now, in the way we would look at it, we would make their sliver of foundation, you know, so tiny, but that's not the way God views it at all. He looks at the foundation of not only what was recorded in time. That's all man wrote. That's all man wrote, which was insignificant in their eyes anyway. But the way God looks at it, this is where my bride is separated on this apostolic truth, on what these apostles stood for. My, can you imagine men who live lives that was so insignificant? They come and did the part of the great eternal purpose of God. While they were on the earth, the Lord Jesus was there in heaven, creating one foundation after another, after another, after another. Glory to God. They were sending up building blocks into the eternal realms of God. And the people on the earth, hardly nobody even knew who they were. So God groups all 12 of them together. And he puts them all. And Jesus goes there into the presence of the creative realm of God. And he goes to making these beautiful foundations. Now watch, they have been co-laborers with him in building the mystical body. So he will use their name to be co-laborers with him in the eternal city. Oh my Lord Jesus. Notice this in verse 15. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city. And the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. Now watch this angel. And the city lieth four square. And the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. And the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Now, I realize that many folks laugh at us because we believe this city will actually be a geometrical design called a pyramid. And many folks have believed that Brother Branham was pretty much the one who founded this idea and came up with this idea. But let me read to you from Ironside's commentary. It has been suggested from this that the city is a cube, which may indeed be, but I frankly confess, I find the symbolism in the case exceedingly difficult to visualize before the mind's eye. I rather think of that holy city as the mountain of God, a vast pyramid resting on a four square base. Bible knowledge commentary. Commentators differ as to whether the city is a cube or a pyramid. The descriptions seem to favor the pyramid form. Larkin said, we are told the length and the breadth and the height are equal. This does not. Now listen. Brother Branham quotes this nearly word for word in Future Home. Which if Mr. Larkin didn't roll over in his grave, he ought to do it tonight. Quite an honor for a prophet of God to quote a theologian's words. Amen. Notice this does not necessarily imply that it is a cube. For there is another, look in Future Home, you'll find this word for word, another geometrical figure that has equal dimensions and that is a pyramid. This is its probable form for a wall. 144 cubits or 216 feet thick could not support a wall 1,500 miles high, and a wall that high would have the pyramidal part of the city from view. Now, seventh angel, would you pull iron side and flat side and round side and all the rest of them sides together for us? I'll do it for you, Donnie. Give me an opportunity. Future Home, now that doesn't mean by being equal, the walls and the foundation are equal, doesn't mean that it's a cube or a square. There is another geographical measure that the dimensions are the same. That is a pyramid. Hallelujah. Enoch was inspired by God to build this type before the flood. It withstood the flood. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Notice there is another measure, the pyramid, that proves it. This thing this way would answer exactly Enoch's sign in Egypt. The pyramid. And where was the Garden of Eden to begin with? In Egypt. Hallelujah. Jesus visited it when he was a baby, but he's coming back next time, not in the form of a baby. Notice when justification was coming in, he brought forth a sign. In this pyramid is seven steps going into the king's chamber. Watch on the seventh step. If you ever studied the dimensions of the pyramid, what comes out to take the oncomer to introduce to the king? Watch whose station that he is standing there, and you'll see the day you're living in the pyramid. Do you see whose station that was? It was not Luther. It was not Wesley. It's not Benny Hinn. It was Elijah. If you can see that, you'll see where you are. Can't you see why folks are leaving? They don't belong in this pyramid. I feel sorry for a lot of folks around the message that's just now figuring out Brother Branham was a man. Poor old people. If they'd listened to some of the things the Lord had us to preach years ago, there wouldn't be so many of them shook off their foundation now. You ought to thank God, Happy Valley. God's been mindful of us to let us know. We've been ridiculed, made fun of, laughed at. Don't you thank God that God's helped us to see the human side? Praise the Lord. Notice. Now watch what is going to happen. In the earth's time of purifying, by its baptism of fire, there will be volcanics such as this earth exploding and will push up a pyramid-like mountain. Now notice what John sees is actually the capstone of the mountain. What is this? The future home of the heavenly capstone and the earthly mountain. Now remember, the city that comes down out of God is going to set down on top of this mountain. There will be no more sea. So pivotally, it will be right there in the center of where it needs to be anyway, with the equatorial lines that run around the earth. So you're the mountain, the volcanics will churn and churn, and it will push up this mountain, and when it happens, then the capstone will come down. Glory to God. The capstone, what is the capstone? The city. I said there's plenty of room to do it. The whole thing will be changed. The whole surface will be changed. You got it? It'll push up a pyramid-like mountain. So a pyramid's coming from this way, and one's coming from this way. Can't you see that's you? That's you. The pyramid of the statue of a perfect man, the works of God, pushing up from where? Inside of your soul. From the bowels of your soul, it is pushing up the stature of the perfect man higher and higher and higher and higher until it's pushing it up inside of you. This would exactly be with the word if it doesn't, which it will. Now notice Isaiah 65:25, where we just read, he said, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy... Not city. Mountain. Saith the Lord. All my holy mountain, remember, it's always a mountain. Now watch, in verse 17, he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Now no doubt some of our sisters and maybe some of the brothers have a wedding ring on tonight. Some of you that still like gold. You went to jewelry stores and seen gold. But have you ever seen any like this? It was gold, but it was translucent or transparent gold. So there's definitely a difference between heavenly gold and earthly gold. There's a difference in what it does to folks too. Now watch, the building of the wall of it was of jasper. Iaspis is the Greek word here that John uses. A precious stone of various colors. Some are purple. Others blue, others green, others the color of brass. There is one kind called Azusa, like to air, and another crystal Azusa, clear as crystal. So Pliny speaks of a white jasper called Astrios, which he says is Cristallopropagons, near to crystal found in India or on the shores of Pelene. Now, when John sees this in vision, remember, John is caught up into a realm to where that he's seeing things that are to be, seeing things that have been, things that are going on, and things that are to be. In the city, It's all future. The Lord Jesus, no doubt, has already started working on it by the time John is exiled to the Isle of Patmos. But he refers and relates to colors that he sees in the city with things that he knew or was familiar with on the earth, which the Lord would often do to prophets. They would say, well, what do you see? I see a scroll. I see this. So it was something that they could relate to. As the book of Nahum talks about the chariots jostling one against another. Well, we know Brother Bram said that he saw cars, but he didn't know what an automobile was. Henry Ford wasn't alive then, you know. So all he knew was it was a souped-up chariot. He ain't never seen one like that before, but he just called it what he knew. So it was a symbolism, but it was a prophetic symbol. So whenever he said that, even though it was what he related to as best that he knew as a chariot, it would be today, Brother Bram said, he saw the Chicago, one of the loops there in Chicago. So whenever John looks at this, now he sees things that have a earthly identity, but they can be purified or changed or brought into a more heavenly image, and they may not look exactly as we know them now. You follow me? Like I would say yellow gold or white gold or rose gold or whatever it is. But the gold of that city was unlike any gold that ever actually existed on the earth. But yet God adopted earthly names to merge. Oh, glory to God. God adopted earthly names to merge into the heavenly city. Because can't you see what it is? The capping off is the merging of these two worlds together. This is why you say, why do we need a glorified body? Why ain't a theophany enough? I was not made a theophany. I was born a man. You was born a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl. You understand what I'm saying? I will always want that identity. So God don't just replace that. He has a resurrection. You imagine who's John in the vision. Now he looks and he sees this massive, massive city that is just now set down upon the earth. No more sea, no whales, none of that. All of that is totally gone there from where John's perspective is. So he's looking across the earth, and now he sees this mountain as the volcanics push up, and the earth rumbles, and the earth out of its bowels gives birth to this mountain. And then John is carried up to a mountain, and he sees this other pyramid coming down. So here's a pyramid on the earth, big mountain, that's made like this, flat on top. And John's looking at it wondering, wow. My goodness, and then the angel said, come, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So here he comes and he sees, oh, a pyramid, another pyramid, coming down on top of another pyramid. The future home of the heavenly bridegroom and the earthly bride. Now God loves colors. Man, when he first broke into the realm of television, God allowed his entrance into the realm of vision to be very vague. It was not HD. It was not Blu-ray. But all scrambled up analog pictures, and they were black and white. Now do you realize, we'll get to it sometime later, maybe in the mind and all this, but for those of you who were exposed to black and white television for many years of your life when you were growing up, I don't know if you ever noticed it or not, but unless you've overwhelmed it as you become older by watching color television, most people that saw black and white television dream in black and white. So if you're dreaming in HD, it tells me what you've been watching. If you're a Blu-ray dreamer, oh man! But now remember, God was the one who created colors and light. And God knows all about infrared light. God knows about the broad spectrums of light, which science is just now breaking into much of the things about light and laser and so on. But God, when he broke into it, God loves color. Now you look around and you see on our earth that God is really fond of greens and blues. Right? Now you look at the oceans, and I flew over many of them of the world by God's grace, and been over many of the seas and many of the rivers, and you can see so many different hues. You go down to the Caribbean, you look in the tropics, and you see one color of water there. You go over to the Keys in Florida, and you see another, and you come up here in our lakes, and you see another, and yet there's so many variables that make the color. Then you look up toward the sky, and sometimes it'll be such a beautiful blue deep, and other times it'll be like Brother Jim Scherf. It'll be real, real light, and you think, where does the color come from? Where is that color in the sky? Now when they go up in the shuttle and they start taking pictures back and they show that little blue thing, the curvature right over the earth, which is the ozone layer, which keeps all most of the radioactive stuff from the sun off the top of you. What color is it? It is a blue as well. But yet it will be blue over the Amazon, which is green. It will be blue over the Sahara, which is a sandy brown or a sandy red, depending on whether you're north, south, east, or west of the Sahara Desert. When they take it over the Namib, it'll be exactly the same way. So where does it get its color blue? It should be red or yellow with the sun reflecting on the sand coming back up this way. God made it this way. He loves colors. That's why he didn't make everybody white. Y'all honestly think God's a white man? Y'all think God's a black man? Huh? The Indians think he's an Indian. The blacks think he's black. The white folks, of course, think he's a European. He's a light. He's a light. Right? Jesus wasn't a white man. He was a Jew, as far as the body part I'm talking about. He was not white like you and I. What if God would have chosen a black man to be our prophet? You white folks stand by just as much as you do being a white man? Uh-oh, Lord, what you doing now? Now what? So John merges these earthly things as he pulls from the vision of the supernatural with his natural knowledge. And he looks into it and he gazes upon the wall and he goes to seeing the colors and he sees the jasper and then he sees the gold. Now notice in verse 19, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first stone was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, an emerald. Why would God take things that have an earthly representation and merge those colors into this city? Now, how many of you men have emerald rings? Rubies? Sapphires? How many of you women have those rings? Or, let me say it this way, would love to. Go ahead, sisters. I'm not going to preach on you. Go ahead. Why? Why is jewelry a woman thing? Unless it's a mixed up man. Why is it that women, many of your brothers, I know there's jewelry things that they have here. Some of the sisters have these jewelry parties or whatever it is. Your sisters ever have your brothers show up? Please give the deacons their names afterwards. So we can watch them birds. Now what do your sisters go for? Is it just delicious cupcakes? Is it the drinks? Do you go just to show off your new shoes? Or do you buy something when you're there? Brothers, go ahead. You don't have to shake your head. What you're saying, just bat your eyes. I'll know what you're saying. Why? Why? Because there's something about most women, not all women, but most women. Now this city is a bridal chamber. Lord Jesus. Notice what hangs on the walls. It's not parasols, Jigsaws? Chainsaws? Fishing rods? Golf clubs? Bows and arrows or rifles? What's hanging on these walls? Jewels, gems, precious stones. Now you sisters, in one way, y'all can relate to being a bride a lot better than us men folk can. Because yet we're men and yet we call ourselves bride. Right? And we're actually going to live in a bridal setting. I'll have no parasols. I'll have no DeWalt drills. I'll have none of that stuff. That ain't going to be down there but the doubt. And yet it's going to be a palace scenario. It's going to be a setting that is fit for a queen. And I'm going to love every inch of it. So I really need a change. I don't wear watches. I don't wear rings. I don't like them. Folks have given me all kinds of high dollar watches. I hate them. The only time I wear a watch is when I go out to preach, in case they don't have a clock on the back wall. I don't like watches. I don't like rings. So I got to be changed to walk in a bridal parlor and feel right at home. Now, why would God do this? Notice it is the merging now of heavenly and earthly. And it takes on divinity, but it still has the air of humanity. The finished product of paradise is the merging of these two together for eternity. Now, if the Lord would have left out some of his mortar box and, you know, some of his creation, some of his geometrical tools out there, I'd have felt right at home as far as a man. I'd have looked right, oh, Lord, what kind of mortar did you use? Oh, I've laid stone on earth, Lord. That's interesting. I've never seen nothing like that. But God says, no. Put up all the boxes. Do away with all the tools. Hide everything. Dress this thing up. For a woman's touch. You may like the song, Build Me a Cabin, but friend, I hate to deflate you. There ain't no Gatlinburgs there. If you're looking for heaven to be a weekend in Gatlinburg in a cabin, you can forget it. You better change your thinking. There ain't no cabins there. Jesus didn't say, behold, I go away to prepare a cabin for you, but a mansion. Can I go on? What's this now? The first foundation was jasper. I wanted to do a little study and a little research to see if I could find these colors. Now remember, when I show you these colors, I'm not saying this is the heavenly color, but this is the earthly color that gives us a little bit of reflection of what it may look like on the other side. So I sent them to Brother Michael, and he was able to put some of them, the, you know, the quality is not really, really good once you blow it up this big. But I want you to notice the spectrum of colors that your father, your creator, your husband has put in this city. The first foundation was jasper. Jasper. Now some can be purple, some can be green, some can be red. Now this is the earthly jasper. But this is not translucent. This is not transparent. Now watch, when John, according to what John was familiar with and where he lived, which would have been the copper color or the greenish, you imagine when John looks and he sees, and it was sort of like when Brother Branham saw that whirling fire and said it's sort of like a yellowish green. Which is a merging of two colors that don't have a defining line to say this is yellow and this is green. So when you've got two that's that way, you merge the names together and call them yellowish green. Now what? So John moves in the vision. The first foundation was jasper and the second, sapphire. I love sapphire. I think sapphire is a beautiful stone. It's a beautiful color. But what's absolutely amazing is, when you look at what our father did, now notice his variety of colors. Where do all of these precious and semi-precious stones
come from? The earth. You mean animals don't make them? Cows, squirrels, dogs, hogs, pigs, horses, cats. Where do these come from? The earth. And you don't find them like this. Matter of fact, that little sweet thing right there would carry you several thousand. Double digit thousands. And yet, my Father, there's no gem vein anywhere big enough. For, you imagine a perimeter going around the base of that city, 1,500 miles that way, that way, that way, and that way. However thick that it was, sapphire. The first jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony. Ah, don't my daddy do good work? Now can you imagine if the colors are similar to this, and yet they would be more translucent or transparent toward that the permeating light from the eternal Shekinah on top hits and comes down through the pyramid city. Here he is up here, and it comes right down and goes down and hits the foundation. And it comes right. Sisters. Have you ever noticed when you go in a jewelry store and they have those, all those rings and whatever more in there, they have special lights, honey, in case you don't know. And then people that stand behind that case are trained, even when they bring it out, to put it in the certain light where it'll catch your little darling eye. How come they don't take that thing out and walk outside with it and show you what it's going to really look like once you buy it? They want you to look at it under certain light. You're not buying a shotgun. You're not buying a bunch of ammo. You're not buying a dog. You're buying something for its facets, for its cut, for its clarity. Amen. And what really brings it out? The light. The light. What is it that'll make these apostles' names reflect down through eternity? The light on top of the city. The force in emerald. Hallelujah. I want you to notice these names. The second being the sapphire. The stone is not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. Nowhere else in the New Testament. The chalcedony, this word occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. So these are reserved for the bride's parlor. They're not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. The fourth, an emerald. The emeralds, of course, can vary in hue, and this one's actually a little bit greener on the smaller screen of it. But emeralds occur actually in ranging from green, this color green, bluish green, yellow green, with a primary hue of being green and yellow. Now watch, then the fifth is sardonyx. The onyx is an accidental variety of the agate, which is a plate of bluish white. And sometimes of red, which on one or both sides of the white, there happens to lie also a plate of reddish color. The jewelers call the stone a sardonyx. Wow. Your brother's liking it any better? You're still looking for Black and Decker, I know. Change your thinking, brothers. Change your thinking. This is a bride's parlor. Notice this, the sixth sardis, or sardel, or sardine stone, a precious stone of blood red color. Hallelujah. The seventh, a chrysolite, the gold stone, has a cast of yellow, a species of the topaz. Now you imagine all these colors that will come through their translucence. Now notice when the way these people are shining these. What is it that they're holding them up against? Light.
So if you've got a foundation, another one of red and blue and bluish white and yellow, and you've got the light of all lights, perfect, pure, bright, white light up on top, can you imagine what your home is going to look like? I can almost see the lights of that city. Hallelujah. The eighth, a beryl, a blessed gem of yellowish green color, or can be a sea green. Wow. He loves colors, don't he? But if you don't like colors on people, you got a problem. If you think everybody ought to be black, you better get adjusted tonight. If you think everybody ought to be a Jew or everybody ought to be white, you better get color adjusted. And I know one divine color adjuster. Amen. Notice this, the ninth, a topaz, a pale dead green, can have a mixture of yellow, considered by the mineralogist as a variety of the sapphire. Now I want you to notice mainly who's doing the oohs and ahs, the women. Did you notice that? The brothers are sitting there, Black and Decker, DeWalt, Home Light. Brothers, change your thinking. Oh my. The tenth, a chrysopteris, a variety of the chrysolite, yellowish green or blue green, differs from the chrysolite only in having a bluish hue. See, again, the sisters, the brothers are now laughing a little bit too. Come on, brothers, go ahead and ooh and aah. It won't hurt you. It ain't sissified. Remember, the Creator made these colors, and He is a man. I mean, He's a man's man. Notice the 11th. Adjacent, a precious stone of dead red color with a mixture of yellow. The same as the cinnamon stone. Praise God. The 12th, an amethyst. A gem generally of a purple or violet color composed of a strong blue and a deep red. These stones are nearly the same with those on the breastplate of the high priest. Exodus 28, 17. Which were the birthstones of the tribes. So this high priest has this four square breastplate. Glory! And in this four square breastplate is these colors. And the light of God shines upon those colors supernaturally, which was what? The Urim Thummim. Now hold on. The 12 signs of the zodiac are represented by these same stones. The ram, the amethyst. The bull, the hyacinth. The twins, chrysophorus. The crab, topaz. The lion, the beryl. The virgin, the chrysolite. The balance is sardis. The scorpion, sardonyx. The archer, emerald. The goat, chalcedony. Water carrier, sapphire. The fish, jasper. He wrote it in the stars. And then he condensed a small version of it and give Moses a vision and told him to wear it on the chest of the high priest. Yes, sir. So if the high priest had the names of the people he represented on his chest when he come, and there was a new covenant and a better covenant coming, so I wonder where our names were when the high priest of all high priests came. Glory to God. Amen. There wasn't on a garment that somebody could take off of him and throw away. But he said, your names are engraved in the palms of my hands. And what was it they nailed up for me and you? His hands and his feet and his sides. Oh, hallelujah. Our identity was found in our high priest. And the glory of God shone through the face of Jesus Christ. Brother Michael found a couple more pictures with all these colors kind of merged together to give us a little bit of an image of what this... Wow, I think I heard a brother say aw on that one. Lord Jesus. Friends, this is the concrete of the wall. This is the foundations. Brother Dave, this is the block. This is the rebar. If the foundation looks like this, Lord have mercy, what's the rest of it look like? And people want to do away with the apostles and the apostolic foundation, the apostolic word. Can't you see why God so resents people in this message who want to do away with our faith being turned back to the original apostolic fathers? Can't you see why this grieves God when people in the message don't think we need an apostolic foundation and he's up there with that city right in front of him with an apostolic foundation and people supposedly going to that city saying we don't need them no more, we don't need them no more. But the real bride saying yes we do, yes we do, we still need that foundation.
Verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold. A pearl is obtained through sore and long difficulty. That's amazing because these other things that we looked at here are minerals from the earth. But a pearl is not from the earth. The earthly pearls are produced from an animal. A pearl is caused by the irritation of a minute parasite or by the presence of a particle of sand or other matter accidentally introduced between the mantle and the shell of a species of mussel. The creature cannot get rid of it. And therefore, to relieve the irritation, it covers it over with a series of layers of nacre, or pearly matter. So now watch. A little grain of sand or a parasite gets in the shell of this mussel. He has no fingers, so he can't reach in. So he secretes a layer of nacre, or pearly matter. One layer and another. And another. Glory to God. This smooth, round, shining object which feels so soft and pleasant to the touch, which reflects the light in a tender way like snow or moonlight, which is so precious that is deemed worthy of a place in the crown of a monarch, is caused by a struggle with difficulties. Now remember, so the gates are represented with this symbolism that came from the earth. You don't dig it out. You don't go down in the earth and dig it out, right? There's no pearl veins. There's no pearl wells. There's no pearl ore. And the gates that we go in and out of that city are made of this substance. Notice, turning a worthless grain of sand into a pearl. I wonder how many battles and things in our life that Satan throwed in our shell and it got between our line and this and that and other. He said, that'll cause him to fall. That'll annihilate her. That'll wipe her out. But all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost began to release a labor.
And it released another layer, Brother Dow. And another layer, and another layer. And out of that trial, something that seemed devastating, God turned that thing right into a blessing. God turned it right around. Oh my! And let your testimony be even greater after you went through that thing than it was before. Let me close. The fact, therefore, that the heavenly gates are made of a substance with such a remarkable history as this suggests the trials by which those who pass through them are made meet for the abundant entrance into the city. That gate speaks of temptations vanquished, of degree of excellence reached through suffering, of a divine beauty destined to supersede every mark of sorrow and be eternal. Who would have thought that out of the rough, broken, coarse-looking shell, as it appears on the outside, and by the labors and sufferings of a creature at almost the lowest point on the scale of life, whose structure is as simple as it could be, without beauty or form, could produce the glistening loveliness and preciousness of a pearl. You've seen mussels, haven't you? They're not beautiful. They're not beautiful like animals. They're not. They don't have to look like a porpoise. They don't look like many other things. They're ugly. And yet out of that ugly thing, oh, how many ugly things as we would say in our life. And yet out of that thing will come a great treasure, which will be all my fit for the King, the monarch of eternity. Who could have thought that out of the dark and sorrowful experiences of earth, purified by suffering, could have come the great white robed multitude within the gates of pearl. Out of the shell of sin, out of the shell of all of your things, yet out of there will walk the white robed pearl of great price. Julius Caesar paid 125,000 crowns for one pearl. The government of Portugal boasted of having a pearl larger than a pear. Cleopatra and Philip dazzled the world's vision with precious stones. But gather all these together and lift them. Add them to the wealth of the pearl fisheries. Set them in the panel of one door. And it does not equal this magnificent gateway. And this is just one gate. Against this gate and on the other side beats the surge of eternal glory. Let me close with this. The pearl of Allah, pearl of Laodicea, the largest pearl on record, was recovered from a giant clam May the 7th, 1934, off the coast of Palawan Island in the Philippines. The pearl, listen to this, is 9.4 inches long and weighs about 14 pounds. According to the Guinness World Book of Records, the San Francisco Gem Laboratory valued the pearl at $40 million then. It's now presently worth $93 million. And it weighs 14 pounds. That wouldn't even make a hinge, would it? I said that wouldn't even make a hinge for our gates. Praise God. So where does he get this? He creates it. But he creates it with something in mind. His people that live in this holy edifice, in this holy sanctuary, in this holy of holies, they came through, each one. They were as different as they could be. Each one of them made their entrance through these trials of life. Out of what looked like an old piece of Tennessee dirt, an old grain of sand. But he began to release works and layers of grace and mercy and peace till he so surrounded that humanity till the humanity was totally enveloped with the pearly substance. You sisters that have pearls in your necklace or in your ring tonight or in your bracelet, you realize deep within that you are carrying an affliction. Deep within that pearl, you are carrying a troublesome time for a little animal. But you say, look at my trouble. You said, look at my ring. Oh, did you get a new? Well, I wasn't going to say anything, but yes. Do you feel its pain? Does it hurt you when you put it on? But what do you enjoy? Does it look like these stones we just saw? No. It's the wife of the Son. It has a milky, warm glow about it. God bless you, Miss Pearl. The Muslim diver who found this pearl said its surface bore the image of a turbaned face, and he named it the Pearl of Allah. But when the Lord God made these gates of the city, he said, I want it to be a reflection of my sweetheart and her life, the toils, the things that she thought would keep her out. But little did she realize, my strength was made perfect in her weakness. I kept putting layers of grace and layers of grace and layers of grace. And when she walks through that gate, it'll be a reflection of who she is. Don't you want to go, children? Can't you see, for those who's going to live in the city, it's only an advancement of who and what they are. It's Paul plus John plus Luther plus Wesley plus Pentecost plus Finney plus Knox plus Calvin. I'm talking about the elect. Plus Pentecost, all those that come up from the original to the 1906, all the elect out of the message. Can't you see what it is? It's the building of all of those people. Do you really want to walk through those gates free of trials? Do you want to walk through those gates? It would be a contrary symbol to what you are. These are the gates of your home. This is who you are. If you were going to build a new house, and Lowe's told you, build whatever you want. You're the 1,987,327th person that's walked through our doors. We're going to build you a 10,000 square foot house. You can have whatever you want. Pick out the doors, the windows, the carpet. If you don't want carpet, we'll put marble down. Whatever you want. And it will be a real reflection of who you are. And you like these doors, and you like this, and you like this. And you could really, people walk by and say, that's really him. That's her. That's her to a T. Can't you see? This city is you through a T. What is a cross? Two beams that are put together. So a human one and a divine one was crossed. So a cross hung on the cross. So the cross could be made manifest in our lives. So this home that we just talked about tonight is able and available through the cross. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, I pray through these simple things tonight, Lord, you would be able to minister to your children. I know, Lord God, the trials and things that we go through sometimes, heaven might seem so far away. But really, with a true perspective in our souls, if we could look at it right, and really see that when we go through a God-permitted or God-allowed test, it's only a reflection of the gate that we're going to walk through. It's a pearl in the making in our lives. Those who can't stand test, those who cannot stand chastisement, those who cannot stand child training, well, we know what the Bible says, the bastards.
so they'll not be allowed residency in this city. Only those who've been through hard tests and trials, that their faith was tested to the very point that it seemed it would break. But yet in that hidden life, that poor little muscle, you knew that little old guy would lay there on the bottom of the ocean. And Lord, you knew that he would need something to protect himself. So you created him. He can't think like us humans. He can't talk. He can't spell. Very, very primitive form of life. But all he knows is when he gets that irritant, he begins to release a pearl in the making. Lord God, help us as Christians to know if a dumb animal like that has got something it can release, then we do too. Our faith, our confidence, our trust in you, help us instead of going all to pieces and just being terrified and letting Satan condemn you in our eyes and why did you let this happen and why did you let that happen? Help us from within by our nature to release layers of pearly material around that trial, around that test. Grant it, Lord God. Look at me, children. How many wants to be that kind of Christian? Let me read this to you. Laodicean church age, this is the last warning. There'll not be another. The throne room has been set up. The 12 foundations have been laid. The streets of gold have been paved. The gates of gigantic pearls are raised and hinged. Now you take this for whatever you want to. I figured the prophet had some divine inspiration. I figured he's given us an updated progress of the city. The bride hadn't had one for 2,000 years, so God said, hot off the press, hot off the press. Tell them the update. It's ready. Tell them it's ready. Tell them, Elijah, it's ready. The heavenly beings who have prepared her watch breathlessly, for she glistens and shines with a glory that is unearthly. Every facet. Facet? Facet. Isn't this a term that jewelers use in describing cut stones? Every facet. Glory. Of her beauty tells a story of amazing grace in Jesus' love. She is a city prepared for a prepared people. She awaits only for her inhabitants. And soon they will throng her streets with joy. Yes, it is the last call. The Spirit will not speak in another age. Don't you want to go? Oh, I just wish we could leave here tonight. If all the elect was in. Oh my. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I pray over these prayer calls tonight, Lord. One for Sister Ruth, one for her daughter-in-law. Lord God, you see these needs in their bodies. Heavenly Father, you see these headache Sister Ruth's been having, Lord God, and her daughter-in-law facing this surgery. Serious, Lord, certainly needs your help and your grace. She asked for a prayer call from our church. I pray, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, you'd go with them tonight, Lord. Lord Jesus, may you be with them and minister to them, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name. Brother Junior, while his presence is here, would you come up, my brother? Many of you know Brother Junior had been sick for a little bit and come up for prayer Sunday and went to the doctor and had some tests done and they give him some reports that they're just really not certain and sure about. They doing some more tests on Friday, have some more things lined up for him. The doctors were pretty concerned about it. And, you know, any time that they mention certain words to us, whether it's cancer or heart trouble or this, that, and other, it can certainly scare us. But I believe the Word of God has been preparing us. We want to pray for Brother Junior and Sister Judy and their family. God will just strengthen them. Let the Holy Ghost just help them to release some of that pearly white material around this sand, this irritant, this thing. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, I know, Lord God, this has come at a great surprise to my brother. Having this visit on Monday to the doctor and then them calling him back on Monday evening. No doubt they knew that it was something serious, something that they had seen. Lord, it took them by surprise, I'm sure. I know it did me. I've just been so thinking about them, dear God, since I heard about it. Been praying for them, Lord. Dear God, we're looking to you tonight, Lord Jesus. We thank you for doctors and their tests and all that they can do. But there's another report, Lord Jesus, and we believe, Heavenly Father, that we're brought on this earth to serve your purpose. And the devil cannot take us until that purpose is done. Lord, you see my brother going back to the doctor today, and he was telling me today, Lord, the doctor found out he was Christian, and the doctor went to quoting scriptures and things to him, Lord. Lord, they've been witnessing and testifying, believing you, Lord Jesus. We join our faith with them, Lord, as a body, as a family. I pray for Brother Junior. I pray for Sister Judy, Father, that you just strengthen her. Lord, the children, the grandchildren, all the family, and then the church family, Lord God. We're agreeing with them, Lord. May we help too. May we be able to administer, Lord Jesus. May the presence of God be with them, Lord, as they do these different tests. I pray that you'd help the doctors, but mainly, Lord, we're looking to you, Heavenly Father. Lord, what's heart trouble? What's cancer? What's liver disease? What's this and that and the other to you? It's nothing, Lord. So we're looking to you tonight, Father. That don't mean we're not concerned. We are. But we're concerned, but holding faith in the center of it all, Lord. Be with them, dear God, and strengthen them, I pray, Lord God. Bring complete deliverance to my brother. Jesus, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We worship you tonight, God. Hallelujah. 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 Praise your name, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So let me ask you before we go. What are you facing tonight that's too big for a God who can make a pearl so gigantic that out of one pearl he can make a gate? You sisters that have real pearls, you know that there's none of them that are exactly the same. Whether they get them in the wild or whether they embed grains of sand in pearl fisheries where they actually cause the mussels to grow them. Be a little bit different shape, a little bit different color. You imagine on the east, the three gates, and on the west, and on the south, and the north, every several gate, that word there is a varied gate. It looks a little different. Don't you understand? The people who come in and out of them will be different. He's a God of variety. So let me ask you this question as we go. Don't you want to go to that land? Don't you want to go to that land? Don't you want to go to that land where I'm bound? Don't you want to go to that land? Don't you want to go to that land? Don't you want to go to that land where I'm bound? There'll be no sickness in that land. Be no sickness in that land. Be no sickness in that land where the branch bound. There'll be no sickness in that land. Be no sickness in that land. Be no sickness in that land where I'm bound. Hallelujah. Sister Gail Clark had to leave the service. Let's just ask God to touch her right now before we go. Heavenly Father, you see our sister, Lord, had to leave the service. Dear God, you see the cause of it. I know, Lord, she's been fighting things in her body. May the presence of God move forward right now, Lord Jesus. May you touch her and strengthen her in her body, Lord God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you, saints. I love you in the Lord. Me and some of the brothers is going after the wedding on Friday, going out to South Dakota for a few days to have a little hunting trip planned out there. Brother Dale Smith will be here next weekend coming up. Going to have some good preachers that will be coming in. Brother Ben Norrod the next weekend after that. Brother David Seiler will be preaching next Wednesday. So I want you to just come expecting the Lord to move and bless. And in case I slip out while I'm gone, I'll be waiting for y'all down there by the river. If y'all slip out while I'm gone, you'll be waiting for me. Sing it.
Don't you want to go to that land? Don't you want to go to that land? Don't you want to go to that land where I'm bound? Don't you want to go to that land? Don't you want to go? We'll worship the King in that land. We'll worship the King in that land. We'll worship the King in that land where I'm bound. We'll worship the King in that land. Worship the King in that land. We'll worship the King in that land where I'm bound. Don't you wanna go to that land? Don't you wanna go to that land? Don't you wanna go to that land where I'm bound? Well, don't you wanna go to that land? Don't you wanna go to that land? Don't you wanna go to that land where I'm bound? Go to that land. Don't you wanna go to that land? Don't you wanna go?